Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, once again to assemble in thy home. And Father, we come humbly and reverently approaching thee tonight, asking you to help us, Lord, to get our hearts ready and our minds, Father. And Lord, as your scripture says, that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We pray, Father, that we would, that the mind that was in Christ would be in us. So we commit ourselves into thy keeping tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This evening, I'd like to continue with the spoken words original seed. I'm going to pick up at paragraph number 7, where Brother Brown says, "Now the rain that we found out was the Spirit." And remember, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." And so we must never forget that we're washed by the washing of water, by the Word, which he said the, you know, if we have the Word only as the, an intellectual way, it's death to us, but if we have it, if we have the Word in spirit, it's life. And so he says, "Now we found out the Spirit." The rain was a spirit, and of course we also know that the rain is a doctrine, and as I mentioned, Jesus said, my words are spirit. And now we left off at where I gave my thought of what the whole thing was to be, and that is this: I believe that the rain has been brought, the rain. That is the reason why we are quieting down, because the ground's already sowed over. You can't find anywhere hardly but what it's been sowed, and it went out through the radio, through television, through tapes, through the Word, everything. It sowed the country down. It's planted seeds. Now, what seeds was planted? You cannot get nothing else from it but what seeds that was planted. Can you understand that now? It'll be the seed that's planted. Now, the Spirit will fall, but it'll bring a harvest of the seed that it falls on. Now, remember, let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. Gracious Father, we read from Brother Branham's words tonight, which we believe are vindicated by your presence. And we recognize, Father, that he is telling us that basically Genesis 1:11, every seed must come forth after its kind. And so, Lord, recognizing then that whatever seed has been planted, that's what's going to come up. And it takes the same washing of water. So when the doctrine falls on the seed, the same seed, that the same water, the same rain, the same teaching, the same Spirit that fell on both the tares and the wheat, both the tares and the wheat lifted up their hands and gave praise to God for it. For the, he gives rain even to the rebellious also, as your scripture says. He gives gifts to the rebellious also, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So Lord, help us, we pray, as we open thy word tonight, to see the atmosphere that the rain is supposed to produce. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that there's only two seeds that have been sown. An organizational seed, which had two extremes to it. It had the intellectual and had the Pentecostal. And then we had the Word, that was the seed that was sown, which must lay in the presence of the Son, as Brother Brown told us in many places, in order to ripen. So I'd like to read from God's Only Provided Place of Worship, paragraph 20, where Brother Brown said, "I believe the church is beginning to hear the message." And this is preached 11/28 of 1965, less than a month before he was taken from us. But he said, "I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand it. But friends, listen. We've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God gave to us, and we're seeing the signs that he showed us, and we're proving it by the Bible as that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up, and you know, and it gets sweet in the spirit, so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh. You have to break it in like that, because you've got to clinch the nail to make it whole. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. And what he's referring to is when he was caught up and to the other side, if you recall, he said everywhere there's such a sweet spirit there. And he said that's the way we've got to be before we take the rapture. Therefore, this evening, I would like to examine this ripening process that we must go through. Since we examined this process, or we began looking at this process last week, and I'd like to turn our attention not so much on the process itself, but on this sun that we must lay in order to bring the ripening process on. And it's not the S-U-N. It's the S-O-N. You know, we read on Sunday that the fivefold ministry's job, basically, is to get across to the people and understanding the Son of God. It says that we might become mature. No more children, tossed to and fro. But you see, if we become like Him, conform to the image. And so it's this Son that we want to discuss. Because after all, unless we lay in the presence of this Son, we will not receive this ripening process, and therefore we will not become ripe, we will not become mature, we will not become ready. We will not tender up, nor will we become sweet in our spirit. Therefore, it is necessary that we lay in the presence of the correct source of light, and this light that we are told to lay in today is the presence of the Son. We are promised that God will send forth His Son in the form of the S-U-N of righteousness, the Son of righteousness. And this Son will have a twofold ministry. The same Son will harden some, while it will warm and soften and bring to life others. He tells us in the book of Malachi that this Son will bring forth a light that will heal, and yet the same light will burn up those who resist it. In Malachi 4, if you read with me, beginning of verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing campaigns." Brother John, that's what he told us it was, healing in his wings. "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And in Zechariah 14, verse 6, we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor shall it be dark. But it shall be in one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half them toward the former sea, and half them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." And in Psalm 27, verse 1, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And in Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." In fact, Jesus said, "My Father's commandments, they're not very hard. They're not very hard, they're life." Now from the rapture, Brother Bram says, "See, try to hold it over," but that's been the attitude of the church. A revival goes forth, and the first thing you know, within about 3 years, they start to make an organization over it. The denomination starts an organization. But have you noticed, this has been sweeping over 20 years now, and there was no organization. There never will be. This is the end. The wheat's come back to the wheat again. The wheat's come back to its grain. The shuck is pulled away from it. And the wheat must lay in the presence of the Son. to be ripened. So we've got to lay in that presence to ripen. For man running from the presence of the Lord, Brother Bram said, I believe we have truth. And I am satisfied with that. And I believe the wheat is absolutely, the shucks pulling away from it, you know. And to see, and I may give a little prelude on what tomorrow night is, right here, see, how the shucks pulling away from the wheat. But the wheat has to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. And that's where we're here, for friends. Stay in the presence of the sun till our little group of people here, till it becomes so ripe in Christ, or so ripe to Christ, that it becomes a bread on his table. That's what I want it to do. And now, before we approach the word, after receiving poems and so forth, let's pray again. Then we're going to take a text. And I like that because, you know, to me, there is nothing in the world as good as bread and butter. And I, you know, that's my problem. No meats, no fruits. There's nothing like it. And Brother Branham said that stay in the presence of Christ till our little group of people here, till it becomes so ripe to Christ that it becomes bread on his table. I like that. From things that are to be, now remember, in every Reformation, we've had all those Lutherans and so forth in 3 years they've organized, that's right. Every revival brought an organization in 3 years. Now think how long this has been going on now, 20-something years and no organization. Why? It's the seed coming, forming under the husk like this, laying out now. It's got to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen into that glorious grain, like the one that went into the first. The real church that went down first is coming right back up through the stalk, to come out another church. When the combine comes to pick it up, the life that went down in Luther, the life that went down in Methodist, the life that went down in Pentecostal, will come into the grain. It'll all go right into the grain and go out, forming the perfect body of Jesus Christ. So what do we have to do for that to happen? Lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. From the invisible union of the bride, Brother Brass said, then what's happened? When the grain begins to grow and it gets bigger, so it can cover over something, the denomination pulls away from it. Why ain't we got no denomination out of this? There never will be. It's the grain. It can't go no further. We're at the end time. What does it have to do now? Lay in the presence of the Son to be ripened. That's exactly. The Word to be ripened into your heart, to bring forth and live what we're talking about. Notice, to bring forth, what does he mean there? Out of you. Remember Jesus said that we're to come to the place, Paul even told us, we're to come to the place that the very glory will be revealed in you. Well, what's the glory? We all know what that is. It's a doxa. It's God's opinion, his values, his judgments. We are ordained to be those vessels in which God will reflect through these vessels his glory, his opinion, his values, his judgment. The word is to be ripened into your heart to bring forth and live what we're talking about. Yes, sir. Then you'll have no more doubts if you let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you, like the Queen said unto Daniel. Now, the fact is that too many people talk it, but they don't live it. You know, we can have our meetings and get together and talk the word, and what's it producing? What has it produced? I'm going to tell you something. It hasn't produced a lick. It hasn't produced a thing. Those meetings of people getting together talking the word has not produced anything. Because their spirits are still ugly. And I'm not talking about any particular group. I'm talking about a lot of people who do this. And they become self-righteous in their spirit because they get together, they talk the word, and you don't. I remember years ago, a certain person told me, they said, well, so brother so-and-so, they're 2 years behind us. And I said, that church there, brother, is light years ahead of you because they have a right spirit. And Brother Brown said, we must lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to sweeten up in our soul. And if we haven't sweetened up in our soul, I don't care if you get together, talk the word 24/7. What good is it doing you? It's become an intellectual thing, an intellectual exercise. And Brother Branham, when he spoke on the token, he said, not get together and talk about it. And listen, our little group in Cincinnati down there when we were in Kentucky was the first of the groups to get together and have talk sessions. And I shared it with Brother Vail, and then they began having them up there. Then they began from there having them in England and different places. We were the first ones that had it, but I recognize one thing. You can have it and not have it. You can have it in your head, and if it's not in your heart, you don't have anything. And the problem is, sometimes people get together and they talk it, and that's all they've got is talk. Talk, talk, talk. But Brother Branham says here, and in the token, he said, not get together and talk the word. He said, apply it. Apply it. What does that mean, to apply it? It means to use it. If I told you I had a can of paint here, I said, Nick, here's a can of paint, go apply it to the wall. And you take the paint in the bucket still and roll the bucket on the wall, you're not applying anything. You're going through an exercise. You've got to take it out of the package. You've got to smear it all over that little brush or whatever you're going to use. You've got to baptize that roller, immerse it, and then you begin to apply it. And that's what they're not doing with the message. They got the computers, they can know all the quotes. They got the doctrine, they can talk it. But is it really piercing down into our soul? And are we living it? Are we actually the sweet-smelling savor of Christ? Or are we the stench of an organizational bunch of hoodlums that use the word as a whipping post to those who don't fit into their circle? Now look, that's a religious spirit. The Pharisees had it. The man pounded on his chest. He said, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like that guy over there. And the other guy said, he beat his chest. He said, Father, forgive me. I'm not worthy to come into your presence. And Jesus said, who went away justified? The one who beat his chest and said, I'm a good person. I tithe and I do all these good things. And the other person said, Father, I'm not worthy. He didn't lift my head to look upon your presence. But forgive me, for I am a sinner. That's the person who is broken in spirit, contrite in their heart. From the invisible union, he said, then what happens? When the grain begins to grow and it gets bigger, so it can cover over something, the denomination pulls away. Why ain't we got a denomination out of this? They never will be. It's the grain. It can't go no further. We're at the end. What does it have to do now? Lay in the presence of the Son to be ripened. That's exactly. The word to be ripened into your heart. To bring forth and to live what we're talking about. Yes, sir. Then you'll have no more doubts if you let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you, like the Queen said to Daniel. And from trying to do God a service without his will, he said, I heard a guy say one time, said, I believe that man prays for the sick. I believe it's fine. But as being a prophet, said, I believe he's God's prophet. But as a teacher, why, he's a Jesus only. What kind of a person would you call that? A man doesn't know what he's talking about. The very word prophet means that he's a revealer of the word of God. The interpretation only comes to that. And that's why today we're in such a need of this great person that's supposed to be sent to us in the form of the prophet Elijah, because it'll be the revelation of God made known unto us by the vindication, showing that it's the day and the hour and the season that God promised it to be. And remember, he'll be spoken against, always has been, always will be, rejected just like the shuck will pull. First he'll be accepted because the shuck only holds a week until he's able to be to get forth to the sun. Pentecost will only shelter the message, giving it an open door until it gets scattered. And then the shuck will pull away and the wheat will lay in the presence of the sun and it'll become ripe. In Romans 12, in verse 16, Paul said, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. What does it mean, condescend to men of low estate? It means don't try to talk over them. Get on their level and talk to them. Don't try to show yourself to be somebody greater. Jesus said, he that's greatest among you shall be servant of all. In Romans 15:5, he said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The God of patience and consolation. What do you think of when you think of patience? You think of trials. You think of difficulty. You think of waiting. You think of putting up with. And he's a God of consolation, from consoling. In other words, it's not easy. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm the God of patience, so you have patience with one another. I'm the God of consolation, so you console one another. And be like-minded toward one another. That's what he's saying. Be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. What does that mean? As you saw Christ and how he acted toward everyone, didn't matter if they were the poor prostitute laying at his feet seeking mercy, or if it was the rich young ruler, and the Bible says Jesus loved him. Be of one mind toward all people. Treat everyone the same. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Live in peace. Why do men not live in peace? I'll tell you why. Most wars are territorial wars. It's in the animal. You let a dog mark his territory, another dog walk into that territory, there's going to be a fight. People are like animals. They fight over things. They fight over territory. They fight over possession. They fight over who's going to rule, or who's going to have this market, or who's going to have this area, whatever. And that's where the fights come from. But honestly, there's only one kingdom that's worth building. And that's his kingdom. And Paul said, let everyone who buildeth take heed how he buildeth thereon. So when he says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, that means mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The Greek word for mind here is the word phronio. And it means not just to think, not just unreasoned opinion, but rather the way you think. To be minded in a certain way, or to be mindful, specifically concerning moral interests and reflecting upon it. Thus, it really reflects to our attitude. And we find that our attitude is a very important part of our worship, and it's a very important part of our belief system. Because when you think of the doxa of God, and we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and he said that we would be one, even as a father is one, and he said, and Father, I've given them that doxa, that they might be one as we are one. And that doxa is his opinion, his values, his judgments. Well, what is that? It's his attitude. Your opinion reflects your attitude. Your values reflect your attitude. Your judgments reflect your attitude. Let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. From Lord, I believe, Brother Renson, you come in the right attitude. No one ever come to Christ in the right attitude, but what went away with what they asked for. In other words, if you come with the right attitude, you're going to get what you came looking for. We find that our attitude is what determines our reward. From the resurrection, Brother Brown said, you say, will God stand and judge me at the day of judgment? No, your attitude towards him now, you're judging yourself. Now you're judging yourself. God has already pronounced the day you eat thereof is the day you die. That just settles it. He has to stay by that. He don't have to pronounce any more judgment. Your attitude towards it is your recompense. What you think of his way of escape if you refuse to walk in his way, then you're already judging yourself as you judge him. Now that's quite a profound word there. He says the white throne judgment isn't going to be God condemning you. You've already condemned yourself. There's a word, there's a way. It's called the way of holiness. He said, walk ye therein. And those that say, well, I have no need of it, I don't need it. At the white throne, he's going to say, that's right. Go your way. And your way is the lake of fire. There's always mercy before judgment. We have opportunity to accept his mercy or his judgment. And it's up to you. God doesn't force it down your throat. Therefore, the attitude we have towards God's word is critical to what we receive from God. Therefore, it is most important that we have the right attitude. And what better attitude could we have than the attitude of Christ himself? Thus, in the book of Philippians, we find Paul saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And from the New International Version, it reads, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Therefore, what we're looking at here is our attitude and what our attitude and what attitude we're reflecting. From Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, I'm going to read it again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and I want you, as I read each of these attributes, I want you to think, is this attitude that was in Christ, is it in me? All right? If there be any consolation in Christ, what does that mean? It means, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, Brother Branham said, God doesn't look upon the sinner, the drunk, that just got saved an hour ago, doesn't look on him any different than he looks on you that's been preaching the message for 20, 30 years. You're no better than the next person. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a teacher. I don't care if you're an apostle. I don't care if you're a prophet. God doesn't look upon any man any differently. He has an even love for all his children. And that's where we fail as parents, because sometimes we may show favoritisms when we shouldn't. It takes a mature parent to love each of their children the same. And to look upon. And if there be any consolation in Christ. What is consolation? Well, you didn't win the first prize, did you? What do you get? I got the consolation prize. What does that mean? Well, it's consoling to know that at least I came in second or third. At least I finished in the race. If there be any consolation in Christ, do we have consolation for the person who's coming to church struggling? Maybe they're not, out there beating the doors and evangelizing the world, but maybe they're struggling, you know, with family relationship. Maybe the wife's a believer, maybe not a believer. You know, that person who isn't the big leader, just a brother who loves the Lord, if there be any consolation in Christ, can we see a consolation for that person? Are we willing to give them the consolation prize, so to speak? Are we willing to look at the fact that, as Brother Branham said, any man who proclaims that Jesus Christ is his Savior and Lord, he's my brother. Or do they have to fit your doctrine? They have to fit your inner circle. Have to fit your mold that you want them to be in. No, that's not what he said. If there be any consolation in Christ, and if there be any comfort of love. Now, what is the word of? What does it suggest to you? Suggest possession. I say it's an acronym. OF is out from. Any comfort out from love. If I say this is the hat of Brian, it shows possession. It shows Brian's hat. Well, if I have comfort of love, it's comforting. Love is comforting. Is that right, Adam? Is that right, Michael? You should know that by now. There's a comfort in love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then fulfill ye my joy, that you would be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory. The two things that will tear a church worse than anything. Strife and vainglory. What's vainglory? Seeking things for yourself. Putting yourself above your brother. That's vainglory. But, he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I'm going to tell you something. People, by their actions, show they do not have that, and they do not believe that, and they do not translate it correctly. Because when it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others, it doesn't mean to covet what your brother has. It means to look on his situation as just as important as your own situation. And make sure that he has bread to eat. And when you're eating your bread, you know that your fellow man has eaten his bread as well. From demonology, physical condition, Brother Brown said, I realize as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Just my attitude towards you is my attitude towards Christ. And your attitude towards me is the same thing. That's right. Towards Christ. Now, we took several scriptures tonight that speak of having the same mind one with another. Now, this does not speak of everyone becoming a bunch of mindless robots, having no mind of your own, but rather it speaks of having the same attitude towards one another as Christ had for us. Therefore, when we read this word phronio in the scripture, it matters not whether it is speaking of God's seed or serpent's seed. It means the same thing. And that is the attitude we are expressing. In Romans 8 and Philippians 3, we find it speaks of not having the attitude of the world, but rather of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the right wiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can, indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And in closing, Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And we're told if we have the wrong attitude, God, through His Holy Spirit, will bring your attitude around to the right way of thinking if you're His. In Galatians 5 and 10, He said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he would be. In Philippians 1 and 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, with the same attitude, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And from Philippians 3, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, with the same attitude. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Philippians 4, 2, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind with the same attitude in the Lord. And Colossians 3, 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your attitude on the things above, not on things of the earth. So as Brother Branham said from the spoken word, his original seed, or, I mean, God's only provided place of worship, and I believe the church is beginning to hear the message, beginning to understand it, that's mental, all mental. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given us, and seeing the signs that he showed us, and proving it by the Bible is that, but oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up, you know, and gets sweet in the spirit so that it can just bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh and have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch the nail to make it hold. But when the church once gets it, the elected will be called out and separated. Then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we pray that there would not be anything that would stand before us, that would hinder us as we cross the Jordan, as we become ready for the going home. But we pray in all things, Father, that you would help us be tender in our spirit, sweeten in our spirit, and help us, Lord, to always be of one mind, and one heart, one spirit, toward one another. And that the mind that was in Christ, the spirit, the attitude that was in Christ, that same attitude would be in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to the Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give